In the Bible, in the New Testament, there are recorded 38 parables. There are 37 miracles. And the question that I would have for us today is, what is the purpose of a parable? Likewise, what is the purpose of a miracle? What is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose of the Bible? And what is the purpose of attendance here this morning? Are they all just routine exercises that we engage ourselves in? But at one time, Jesus made this comment. He says, many are called, but few are chosen. And I think the answer to these questions, and we'll get to the miracle of food and water in just a moment. I should have said the miracle of bread and water. But as we think about that, each one of us is called for a purpose. And this miracle that we're going to see today is specifically designed to show his apostles who were designated to establish the church on the day of Pentecost, who their power and authority was with. Each one of us has a calling on our life. We are not just a member of a church. We don't just read the Bible for intellectual knowledge, but we read it and we apply it and we attend God's kingdom on earth, his church, because he has a calling on our life. And as I say that, the thing that I want us to be thinking about, what has God created me to do? What has he created me to be? In Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 8 through 10, it says, you are saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves, but a gift from God, so that no man can boast because he has worked. But you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God has planned in advance for you to walk in. We aren't just idly walking by in this world. We have a purpose. And these stories are not just entertaining stories. These miracles were real events that really happened. Kind of like the day I was out at Kickapoo and Doug was out in the middle of the lake and he was fishing out there in the middle of the lake. And old Jim walked by. You know, he and Doug and Jim are good friends. And Jim hollers out, how you doing out there, Doug? And Doug says, I'm doing fine. And Doug said something. And Jim says, I can't hear you. And Doug says, wait a minute, I'll come in closer to the shore. And Jim says, no, wait a minute, I'll come out to you. And he just took off running across the water. Now, that's a fish story. But the story I want to share with you today, you said that was a lie. You're right. I don't know if you heard that, but he said it's a lie because you can't run. Yeah. But this passage of scripture happens on the heels of the beheading of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. And it begins in Matthew, the 14th chapter, beginning in the 13th verse. When Jesus heard it, he departed there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw the great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him, saying, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the village and buy themselves food. But Jesus said to them, well, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, bring them here to me. And then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled and took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. I was in a nursing home one day, and we took a group from the church camp in there to visit with them. And there was an old elderly, sorry for using the word old, there was an elderly seasoned farm lady in there who had probably fed everybody that ever set foot in her house, because that's what they do. And it wasn't just they gave them a snack, they always fed them. And she looked around that room and she says, "Who are they?" I said, "Well, they're kids from the camp." He says, "Well, I can't feed all these people." And it was going to be a problem. And there was probably 20 kids there, and we were there to do work projects. But that thought or that comment never left my mind, because I think about there were 20 unexpected kids going there to the nursing home, not necessarily all of them to visit her, but she thought it was her responsibility to feed them, to see to their physical needs. And she was visibly frustrated by the idea that she could not do it. She didn't have the means wherewith to do it. And so Jesus, as John the Baptist had just been beheaded, and he was going to be by himself for a little bit, Jesus was, and to kind of process this like we need to do from time to time. And he no more than got there than people began to show up. And pretty soon there was a huge crowd out there. And I don't know if you caught it in this passage of Scripture, but Jesus didn't sit there and look at the crowd and maybe wave at a few of them. You know, there were sick people there, and he healed them. And he was talking to them. He was interacting with them. And all this time, there were 12 apostles who had their eyes riveted on this situation and thinking in their own minds that I need to protect Jesus because he needs to be alone with his thoughts. But Jesus had invested himself into the people. Now, we kind of miss that picture in this scene that Jesus was involved with the people, because very shortly after the day of Pentecost, the 12 apostles, at least 11 of them, were going to be deeply involved and invested in the Jewish people, because their mission was to establish a church. And you know, it was getting towards evening, and people had traveled some distances to see Jesus, and Jesus and the disciples were getting concerned, because I'm thinking they were getting hungry. And they said, "Well, Jesus, it's getting kind of late, so why don't we just send the crowd away and they can go to the various villages or areas and they can get them something to eat?" And Jesus said the unthinkable. "They don't have to go." "Oh, you don't? Where's the food truck?" He says, beyond that, to add shock upon shock, he said, "You give them something to eat." What if Jesus came to you today and said, "You're going to be the host today for everybody in church"? What would be your thought process? "I didn't bring enough cash to take them all out. I don't have enough in my pantry at home to feed them all. How is this going to work out?" These were the very thoughts, the very real human thoughts that these apostles had. And you know, this is recorded in three of the Gospels. And each one gives a little fuller vision of what this looked like. And they said, "We don't have enough money to go and buy food for everybody." And Jesus wasn't talking about physical food, was he? Give them something to eat, because Jesus was giving them something to eat besides food as he interacted with them, as he was healing them. And then he tells his disciples, and they didn't get what he was saying. "Give them something to eat. You feed them." Because in just a few weeks, a few months, they would be feeding the word of God to their people and to the world. And so they're in their desperation, they were looking in the crowd for food. And they said this one boy brought his lunch. His mother made sure that he had a lunch. That was a good mom. But he brought 5 loaves and 2 fish, 5 barley loaves. They were designated, and 2 fish. And Peter said, "How is this going to work with so many? They won't even get a morsel. If we spent a year's wages, there wouldn't be enough food for them to eat." Jesus took what they had And he looked up to heaven. And by the way, this was a great example for the apostles and maybe for us today too. He looked up to heaven and he blessed what he had. And he had the people sit down. Now that's kind of courageous, isn't it? I've got in my hand 5 loaves and 2 fishes. There's 5,000 men out there. Make them sit down because we're going to feed them. And I can imagine the disciples thinking, with what? Let's get behind him as far as we can because we may have to make a fast getaway. Because there's an expectation out here and we can't meet it. So after Jesus prayed, he broke the bread and he divided the fishes and he gave it to the disciples who he forced to interact with the people by distributing the food. And the Bible tells us that all of them ate and were filled, and yet there were 12 basketfuls left over. So what is the lesson of the feeding of the 5,000? What is this about the bread and the fish? Well, when Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, and he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood will live, but he who does not eat my flesh and does not eat my blood will have no life in him. He's talking about the very word of God. Remember in John, the first chapter, and I've probably used this a million times and we'll use it a million times more. In the beginning was the word and the word was with God and the word was God. God is the word. Jesus is the word. And he was giving that to them. And he showed them that in their ministry, and again, we go right back to our first sermon on this series. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And friends, in our calling, it is what God will reveal to us that will guide us in the ministry that he has given to each and every one of us. Make no mistake about it. Everybody in this room is called by God in his service, performing a ministry that is sanctified and set aside by God for you, in you, and through you. We find that in the scriptures. None of us are just idle passers-by. We're not just filling a pew. We are here for a purpose and a reason. And many of us struggle with the idea that God could even use me because I know me too well. I am not fit to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that those fishermen, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and those guys, I'm sure that at the nets every once in a while, the sons of thunder burst forth in vocabulary that would not be acceptable in this room today. And the truth is, we have too. But the reality is that God used these crude fishermen, untrained, unskilled, except in fishing, to promote and create and establish the one entity that will last to the end of time, because Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against it, will not prevail against his church. As we look and as we live and as we doubt, Jesus was proving to them that I will be your provider. Where does the strength come from? Where does the knowledge come from? Where does the wherewithal to do the ministry that God has placed upon my heart? Where does it come from? Well, it comes from the concept of 5 loaves and 2 fish. And by the way, you are the 5 loaves and the 2 fish that will be distributed to the crowd. Because what God has filled you up with is what you are going to share. And so Jesus showed them that even when you think that what you have is inadequate, he takes what you have and blesses it. And by the way, this is the reason that we stay in tune with God, why we look to God, because it's only through God that we will be able to accomplish his mission that he's given to us. And so as we distribute that, as we give him what we think we are, and as we pray to him, and as we relate to him, and as we connect to him, he begins to multiply that gift that we have to accomplish the purpose for which he's given it to us. And he showed us, didn't he show the disciples, I'm going to be enough for you. Don't ever worry about not having enough to do what I'm calling you to do. I ask you to feed them. You said, I can't. I'm going to show you that you can. And so he took what was available, what we offer to him, and he blessed it, and then he handed it out, and 5,000 men ate, besides women and children. And I don't know, there was probably a farmer or two in there. And you know something about farmers and fishermen, and most of us, we have good appetites, don't we? And we like to eat. And it said they were full. But they weren't only full, there were 12 basketfuls left over. How many apostles were there? 12. I'm not good at math, but I think that equals one basket for each apostle that was left over. So those 5 loaves and those 2 fish, when given to Jesus Christ, were more than adequate to feed 5,000 men besides women and children and have some left over. And friends, there is the teaching of Jesus. You may not get extravagance or excess in financial things, but in the spiritual things, when you give yourself wholly to God, he will not just give you enough to get by. In fact, the Bible tells us that he will give us enough so that we can continue to do his good works. And so God feeds 5,000 people to show the apostles that what they have, though it looks little in their eyes, is going to be more than adequate to accomplish the task, but not out of your own strength. I don't think there was one apostle there who could have took these 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed a multitude. But Jesus wasn't asking them as an individual to establish his church. He was asking them to do what God revealed to them to say to the church. And what God revealed through them and was communicated to the church and what was recorded in the Bible is more than enough to convict and convince people that Jesus is the Christ, the foundation of salvation, that Jesus is the Christ. In the Gospel of Luke, I believe it is, maybe it's John, Gospel of Luke, it says that Jesus, and it goes on to the next passage of Scripture, it said Jesus sent his disciples and got them in a boat right away and sent them across the lake because he knew that the people, after they'd been fed by this great miracle, which was to reveal to the apostles what they were, the power that they would have very shortly, he sent them across because he knew that the people were going to come and take him and make him a king by force, because the idea is that he would restore Israel and they would have everything that they needed. And so he sent them across, and then he dismissed the crowd. And then Jesus went up on a high mountain to pray, and about 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus was up there praying, and they were out in the middle of the lake, and this big wind had begun to blow. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in the middle of a lake and the wind began to blow or a storm came up very, very quickly, but that is terrifying. I was up at Caribou Lake up in nowhere land up in northern Michigan up by the Sioux Locks on a little lake that was about 2 miles wide and about 6 miles long and just surrounded with great big beautiful trees. And just like that, a storm came up. And I was in a boat with my uncle because we knew where the fish were biting. And we started up the boat to head back to shore as the skies were turning black. And the first thing we hit was the rock pile that the fish were structured under. We sheared a pin to the motor. And there we were. And the wind began to blow. The boat began to rock. And I found out my uncle couldn't swim a lick. And we were in the middle of a lake. I don't know, there's just something humbling and terrifying about looking out and see waves that were 4 foot higher than the boat was. And the greatest sight that I ever saw was a boat coming from the shore in the middle of the storm to tow us to safety. And obviously we survived because I'm telling you the story, and that's a true story. But the same thing is true with the apostles. They were in the middle of the lake and they were rowing and they weren't getting anywhere. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, when things come to our heart and our minds that we know can't be true, but we're seeing it anyway, Jesus came to them walking on the water. And one of the gospels says he was about to pass them by, like he was going to go to the other side without them. That's not what that means at all. And I think it's important for us to understand that, because this wording is used one other time in the Bible, and it's used in reference to Moses. One of the great things that Moses wanted to see after this life with God, doing what God had told him to do, God, I want to see you. I just want to see your face. I want to see you. And what God did was place him in the cleft of the rock, put his hand over them, and he passed by to reveal himself to Moses. So if anybody says, has anybody ever seen God? Moses saw the backside of God. He did. But he couldn't see his face, because his face would have killed him. Those are the same words that are used, and when Jesus was about to pass them by, he was about to reveal to them he was the Messiah. Well, in this boat, you know, we're beginning to get a little nervous, because the winds are getting stronger and the waves are getting higher, and we're working as hard as we can. We're not getting anywhere. And they saw Jesus, the most typical thing you would ever see in the middle of a lake, in the middle of a storm, in the middle of the night, is somebody walking on the water. That you just see that every day. It says they were terrified. And they were terrified, because they thought it was a ghost. And what did Jesus say? You guys, will you ever learn? No, he didn't say that. He said, don't be afraid. It is I. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. Impossible, Jim. Can't walk on the water. But Jesus didn't take the time to give him a physics lesson about buoyancy and volume and space and all those. He didn't do that, did he? What did he say? Friends, in the middle of the impossible, Jesus says to us, come, because I'm enough. And so Peter gets down out of the boat and begins to walk towards Jesus on the water, and he was doing great. He was doing great. And then he took his eyes, his focus left Jesus to the wind and the waves, and he saw how boisterous they were and how dangerous they were. He's a fisherman. He knew all about that stuff. He knew what the hazards were. And he began to sink. And he did what everybody who was just about to sink does. Save me! Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, took hold of Peter's hand, and he leaned down and says, in the English, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? The rendering of that meaning is, Peter, you were doing so good. Why'd you take your eyes off me? Why? And it says he took Peter, and they immediately got back in the boat, and something extraordinary happened. The winds ceased, the seas became calm, and immediately they were on the other side. So the question is, in the call that God has placed on our life, in the mission that he has given each one of us to accomplish according to his gift to us, what does this mean to us? Because I'm going to tell you what, being a Christian and doing what God calls you to do puts you out there on the edge. It's not safe. It may not be easy. It may seem impossible to the world. But God calls us out of the boat. What was in the middle of that lake, in the middle of that storm, with 12 guys, what was the semblance of safety in the middle of the lake? The boat. And everybody that stays in the boat will never be safe. Because in reality, the boat was not the reality of safety. Only one guy understood that. And that was Peter. Because Peter got out of what the men thought was safe, the boat, and he walked to the one who made him safe, Jesus. And it's right there in that story. He reached down his hand as Peter was sinking. And he lifted him up. He says, keep your eyes on me, Peter. And you won't be sinking. And that's the lesson for us today, isn't it? When we take our eyes off of Jesus, we begin to see things that are impossible. We begin to see all the storms. We begin to see neighbors and friends, maybe even family that'll think we're insane. But God hasn't called us to be liked, loved, and cherished by the world. He has called us according to his love and his compassion for each one of us to accomplish something so that other people can experience that same love, because you're going to share that with them, and it's not easy. Has anybody ever called you a name because you were being kind to them? Because you were performing a task that had been given to you and you were doing a great job at it and they dissed you? Happened to all of us, hasn't it? He didn't say it would be easy. But he has called us according to his word. And our confidence is not in the approval of men, but in the power of God. As we keep our eyes and our focus upon him. Because friends, he's taken us somewhere. And that somewhere is defined. He's taking us on a victorious journey through this life by obedience to him and his faithfulness and his presence with us to a place called heaven, where none of these other things are going to matter anymore. Anymore. I can't tell you how many preachers I've heard, and probably if I look in the mirror, maybe I've said it too. Man, I'm never going to do that again. Because I've been stepped on or insulted, or I'm not going to put myself in that position anymore. Then I look at Jesus. Oh my goodness. Even his own family didn't believe who he was. Insulted him. In fact, let's do some miracles. Come on. If you're who you say you are, do some miracles. All those things. Friends, our enemies, Jesus said, our enemies are going to be our friends, our father, our mother, our brothers and sisters, our family, those closest to us. Those will be our enemies, because those will be the ones, the voices that mean the most to us. And Satan works pretty good with those voices to destroy us, to move us from that mission that he's given to us. Now, I've said a lot, probably too much, but I want you to know that God has a call on your life to accomplish, and I don't know what it is. You will know something for his kingdom. And it will not be accomplished by your strength or your ability. It will be accomplished by the power that God will provide for you in the execution of what he has called you to do. And he will provide those things that you will need that are beyond your grasp to accomplish that task. And until the church grasps the concept that God is molding me and making me and fitting me for his purpose, then the church can never, will never move forward, because our eyes will not be on the one they need to be on, but they will be on my best thought. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, I thank you for these miracles that you have written for us. And I'm sure that I didn't ferret out every detail, every significant part of those miracles. But you didn't do them just because you could. But they had purpose. They had teaching. And they are eternal. And Father, I believe that you are the same today as you were on the Sea of Galilee when the storm was bad. And I believe that you are faithful to the very end. Father, bless us as a body of believers, as individuals, to accomplish the impossible task that you have given to us. And I ask you and thank you in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.
Let's stand.